Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. I'll read verse 1. You read verse 2 with me. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, and the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And I'll close it here on verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done so far, Lord, from this week to this morning, Lord, to this service. Please help us tonight as we come to your word, speak to our hearts, and Lord, we just ask that you'd strengthen us, please, for what you want to use us for. And we ask this for your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. I love how all of these start. It says here in verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the sermon tonight is The God Who Comforteth Us. If I drew this conclusion from the Word of God, it's the pure Word of God, this is what God has for us, then I can go to each Pauline epistle and there is grace and peace to each believer in each epistle. That tells me this: God gives His grace and His peace to every believer. Every believer does not use God's grace and God's peace, but God gives His grace and His peace to every believer. You have to accept God's grace. And as you believe God's word, you get God's peace. But obviously, just because you're saved doesn't mean you receive what God has for you. But God does want to give you His grace and His peace. What is grace? Grace is God moving toward you when you humble yourself. Here's another way of looking at grace. Grace is God working in your life and changing you to be more like Him. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who both worketh in you and wills of His good pleasure. God working in your life is God's grace, God changing you. Peace, that means a stillness and quietness from war and hostility. You can take the verses and peace in the Bible, and then you can make a strong statement. It's not God's will that any Christian be stressed out. If you're using God's peace that He wants you to have, nobody needs to be on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Some are. Some have ulcers. Some are worried to death. But I wish you would use the peace that God gives you, each one of us, when we get saved. Amen? Tomorrow, when everybody else is losing it, you could have peace on your job. Amen? It's just whether you access it or not, whether you trust His word or not. Amen? And let me say this. There should be a difference in how you work and everybody else works. Amen? The boss should see that. Wow, they're different. They're different. They're not out to steal from me. Amen? They really help this place. Amen? So here we go. Ready? Look at verse number 3. Here we go. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice these two statements for titles for God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I love this. A Bible-believing Christian is the only one with a God of all comfort. Think with me just for a second. Hinduism doesn't have this. Everything's a god. The rock's a god. The mountain's a god. The river is a god. It's polytheism. Hinduism is a cruel religion. There's nothing personal about it. You've heard of the Jagannath in India. I think I'm under here, but it's over 20,000 pounds. It's a roll. It's a rock that they roll through the streets one time a year, and they throw the elderly under it. Because if you believe in reincarnation, which is sad, this 20,000, that's the Jagannath. I'm not talking about the evil one from the superheroes, but that's where they got it from. It's a crushing weight that they throw the elderly under, and it literally smashes them into the pavement. What a horrible thing, thinking you're going to be reincarnated, and as you go through a horrible death like that, then the burning begins. Hinduism is a cruel religion. They don't have a god of all comfort. Buddhism, same thing. There is no god that cares. There is no god that wants to help and outreach. It's just do what I tell you and shut up. And if you, I mean, it's a very impersonal heart. Think with me, okay? Islam doesn't have a god of all comfort. Their god is Allah. Nowhere in the Quran does it say that Allah loves you. Nowhere. In our Bible, God promises us, He says, I'm with you, and I love you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness, I've drawn you. There is nothing like that in the Quran. They have a cruel, impersonal, mean God. How about this? We're the only ones with a God of all comfort. Think with me just for a second. Catholicism is a mean, cruel religion. If you doubt that, look at the pictures of the people who traveled 1, 2, 3, 4 miles on their knees down in Mexico City and doing penance, and look at them carrying the whips and whipping their backs, trying to do penance for their sins because what? They're told by the priest, God is so angry with you. And then all those streams of blood going up those stairs. Their knees are a mile on your knees, 3 miles on your knees. Their knees are totally bleeding when they get there. And then you look at those going up the steps. I think that's so sad. They're taught God's anger. Okay, why do they pray to Mary? Because they're taught God is angry with them. And just like when you go to dad, he says no. You can go to mom because she's softer hearted and she'll tell you yes. That's why they pray to Mary. They're taught God's angry with them, so pray to Mary. I'm just telling you tonight, when your Bible says we have a God, a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort, we're the only ones with that. Nobody else has that. Even those who claim Christianity, yet they have nothing to do with the Bible. Aren't you glad? Amen. A God of all comfort. A God of all comfort. What about Matthew 11:28 tonight? If I just told you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden. He says you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I'm trying. Jesus says over and over again, I'm trying to help you. Bible-believing Christianity is a comforting religion because our God is the only God of all comfort. The Holy Spirit of God is called the Comforter 4 times in John 14, 15, and 16. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is something only a child of God knows. When God touches your heart to get something right or deals with your heart on a subject you need to repent, then there is a comfort that is only known to the child of God as you do what? You confess it. You name it, you tell God what's going on, and then you realize that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. And I'm just going to tell you, when you get on your knees and you experience that cleansing, it's comforting. Amen? That's why I know we take the Lord's Supper here 4 times a year, once every 3 months. Next time we take it, it'll be in January. We'll take it 3 months later. But I hope the only time you examine yourself is not just 4 times a year. Confessing your sins to God is something you're supposed to do every day. You say, how come? If you'll just make it a thing this week, do it every day and experience that cleansing
comfort. That God says, God, aren't you glad God never says, you're coming, you came to me about this last week. He never says that. He never says, too dirty, get away. Aren't you glad every time you've come to God, when your heart's open, you can take your sins, your failures, your shortcomings, everything you're tired of you about, and you can lay them at the foot of the cross and experience that comfort and cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'd be ashamed for our church to see my sins. I'm so glad God deals with me on my sins. I'd be ashamed. I fight to have a clean mind. I'd be ashamed if God put on a screen every thought I had in my thought last week. You say, well, Lord, I work in a clean mind, but I'm not going to tell you I'm not tempted. And when I sin, I'm so glad the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when we confess our sins, when you name it, you deal with it, and you own it, you did it, it's nobody's fault but yours, and you quit blaming others, and you drop your excuses. When you confess your sin, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sin. And that cleansing is the part of the God of all comfort. Amen? We can't comfort. And that's what probably as you read this, take your Bible, we're going to come back here. Take your Bible and go back to before Psalms. Go to the book of Job and look at chapter 16. We can't comfort. You know, the when we hear of a Miss Ray, you know, I got to visit her yesterday and her house burning down. I feel so limited. I can be there. I can pray with her. I can't comfort. I don't have that ability. All I can do is have my presence there. You understand? But I'm not God, praise the Lord. When I hear of a Mrs. Moody going through it with the loss of her mom, I pray for her. I can think about it, but I haven't lost my mom yet. I will, but I'm so limited. And I want to do more. I wish I could say, here's a box of cheer. If you open this up every morning at 8 o'clock, it'll bring a smile to your face, not all day, but just for about 15 minutes, but enjoy. I don't have nothing like that. Amen? And I wish I had more. But when people are hurting and they're going through a hard time, as you try to, one of the best things we do is pray for each other and a love for each other, but you can't reach inside anybody's heart and give them what they need. Only God can. Amen. Look at Job, and just to show you the limitations, Job in Job 16, you're there. All three of his friends have said it's because of sin in your life, you're a hypocrite, you're proud, that's why you lost your children, your business, and they've just railed on Job. Now look at verse 1 and watch what Job says, and here's where I feel. Ready? Watch this. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. And look at this. Miserable comforters are ye all. You bunch of miserable comforters. I've lost my children. I've lost my jobs, my businesses. And all you can do is tell me it's because of sin. And it's because of, he says, you're miserable. You know, I feel like a miserable comforter because I'm so limited in what I can do. I feel like the most I can do as a pastor is just be there. And I want to do more. Did you know that's what all of us can do? We can pray. We can express our love. But I don't want to be a miserable comforter. How do you keep from being a miserable comforter? Don't ever look at somebody's heartache and tragedy and say, I know why you're going through that. You don't know why anybody's going through anything. Well, it's sin in your life. All I would be concerned about is sin in my life. Amen. But you don't ever tell somebody, I know why you lost that baby, or I know why you had a car wreck, or I know why you don't know anything. Job's friends learned that. And at the end of the book of Job, remember what God told Job? You pray for your friends, and God said, I'm going to kill them. What a lesson. Wow. I don't want to be a miserable comforter. I want to be somebody at least that God could work through and help. And so, well, watch this. As I just glance, we're just going to read down to verse 5. Watch this. Shall vain words have an end? For what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. He said, that's what you've done at me. He said, I could throw stupid excuses at you. Look at verse 5. I wish you'd mark this and think about it. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief or stop your grief. He said, I could heap up words and give you reasons why I think this happens. He said, but if you lost your kids and you lost your business, he said, I'd try to heap up words that would encourage you. That's what we're supposed to do to each other, encourage each other. We're supposed to think of what can we do. We're miserable comforters because we don't know what others are going through until we go through it. Listen, take verse 5. I would strengthen you with my mouth. When someone tries and they fail, encourage them by reminding them that failure is many times the stepping stone to success. Failure doesn't mean stop. Failure means try again. When the horse throws you, what'd Grandpa say? Get back on the horse.
I don't want to get back on the horse.
I said, get back on the horse. When I rode my first motorcycle and it threw me,
I don't want to ride that motorcycle.
Dad said, get back on the bike.
But I can't shake.
You'll learn. My dad, I realize these days are over, but you know how I learned to swim? How I can take you right to the pool where it happened. Dad said, this is a pool. That's a deep end. You stay out of that. This is the 4 foot. Boop, swim. I can take you right to the pool where it happened. You shouldn't do that. If you get thrown, I mean, Dad was right there. It's not like I was going to drown. Water intake, too much. Dad would have gotten me out. Dad wasn't going to let me drown. He's like, boop, swim. Dad pushed me right in. Get back on the horse. Get back on the bike. Don't take failure as a reason to stop. Don't ever quit. Keep on going. Encourage people. Can I remind you tonight? Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. I thank the Lord tonight. I'm going to take you to just two passages that I think are some of the most comforting passages in the Bible. You ought to have some place that you can run to when you hurt. When you get the devastating news, there should be places in your Bible you run to and you let God comfort you and give you His grace and give you His peace. Hebrews chapter 4 would be one of those places. Look at verse number 12, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look down at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, let us keep on going. And look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But what a phrase. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that tells me? Whatever heartache I face tomorrow, I can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and it says everything I'll ever face in this life, every loss, every pain, Jesus has already went through. I don't know how, when I lose my mom, she's going to go to heaven someday. I can go to Jesus and I can say, Lord, do you know how bad this hurts? And He says, I know exactly how it feels. Watch this, when nobody else does. You say, well, who's been through what I've been through? Maybe nobody, except don't forget, Jesus has. When you're disappointed and you're angry and you're hurt and misunderstood and frustrated, do you know you can go to Hebrews chapter 4 and the Bible says Jesus has been through everything you will ever face on this earth. That's the comfort we have accessible. It helps sometimes when you've been around people who are going through what you're going through, right? And you say, well, nobody, because here's the stupid cop-out. Well, nobody knows what I'm going through, so I get to do whatever I want since nobody can relate to me. What a cop-out. Did you forget about the Lord? Jesus has been through everything, every heartache, every tear, everything you'll ever face. That should comfort you. Lord, do you know how I feel? I know exactly how you feel. Do you know what this pressure feels like? I know exactly what that feels like. But if you never run to God, if you never go to the Lord, and look, that's how come the world goes to its drugs and its liquor. It's looking for comfort and it's looking in the wrong place. Child of God, you have access to your high priest anytime, because you know what the next verse says? Look at the next verse. Let us therefore what? Because of verse 15. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a verse. Child of God, I wish you would use the Lord and let Him help you. You don't have to. You can have a nervous break if you want. You can go get drunk if you want. I don't think you should. You got something a lot better. You've got the presence of God. One of the most comforting scriptures that God knows what you're going. Let's go to another one. Go in the middle of your Bible to right after Jeremiah to Lamentations and watch this. Lamentations chapter 3. Right after you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, and right in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you've got Lamentations, just a four-chapter book. Lamentations chapter 3. And this is, I think I've preached out of this passage one time, but I'm just trying to give you tools so you can experience and have access to God's grace and His peace on your own. And you should have some places that you run to. Lamentations chapter 3, and look at verse 21. Watch this. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. In other words, what he says, what I'm getting ready to think about gives me hope. Let me give you the landscape of what's happening in Lamentations. What does the word lament mean? It means to weep. Jeremiah, this is at the end of the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has watched Nebuchadnezzar come through with a Babylonian army and butcher the people of Jerusalem. The blood, the people are stacked as high as houses, the bodies are. Women have been ripped open, their babies drugged behind them. It has been a blood fest. And Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, is Jeremiah watching God execute judgment on His people. And he's got tears streaming down his face. And in chapter 3, he says, amidst all this judgment and bloodshed, when I think these next verses, I have hope. What is it that gives me hope? Because that'd be pretty despairing and disturbing, right? To see something like that. Look at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. What's mercy? Mercy is when God does not give you what you deserve. He has not dealt with us after our sins. Every time you've blown it, He hasn't smacked you. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. He's been very kind to you. Amen. I can go to Lamentations chapter 3 and I can think it's of His mercies that we're not totally wiped off the face of the earth, that we're not consumed. And then it says here, for His compassions, they fail not. His compassions fail not. His mercies and His compassions. Think about this, verse 23. They, His mercies and compassions, are new every morning. What a verse. That means tomorrow morning, no matter how bad last week was, no matter how bad a day last week was, tomorrow morning when you get up, you could look right there at Lamentations 3, what, 23, and say, Lord, today is a brand new day of mercy and compassion. It's like every day as a child of God, you get to start over. Isn't that good? Yes, I may have blown it yesterday, and wow, I may have had a rough, I have never, this week, to me, the revival, I've had a great week, but I have never had such a self-serving week in all my life. I had to go to the stinking VA. Then they blow my appointment. Then they say, you got to come back. And then you got to come back here. So, man, I was there Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. I mean, 4 hours. I have never had a week where I'm just sitting in the car serving me. You know what I mean? I'm going up there, so my benefits and my, I mean, you jump through the hoops. I understand it's government, but my week was so filled with me. And this is our revival week. I was frustrated last week. Not because of you, not because of the service. I just thought, I'm not supposed to be serving me. I just have never had a week like that. Okay, now come up here for these benefits. Now come up here for this. Now come up here so you can, I mean, it was just constant. And I was just, I mean, and then going to the VA is depressing anyways. I mean, you get there, and I mean, everybody walks around. I told my wife this, she laughed. I said, everybody walks around like, I'm talking employees, government employees. I'm sitting here in the waiting room, and this one guy walks in, VA hospital, da-da-da, I got the name tag, and he walks in. He never looked at anybody. He just looked up at the ceiling, and then he turned around, and he walked out. I was like, is everybody around here on drugs? I felt like I was in a halfway house. And you watch people, I'm sitting here at the very front of the thing. Have you been there? Don't go, okay? Just, if you want to know, I'll take pictures for you and send them to you, Brother Dog. It's depressing enough, okay? Amen. But you sit there, and I'm watching everybody come in. Patients, people walking in, you know, with their equipment, and nurses and stuff. Everybody's got the same look on their face. I thought, if there was a zombie land, it'd have to be VA. Amen? So I just was looking at it, and I was just like, wow. So, I started witnessing these guys here talking about, you know, servicemen can talk. Amen? I mean, they sit and they solve all the world's problems. They're talking about, boy, better not take my guns. All four guys are talking this way. And so we got into it, and I threw my little statements in. They said, you know, I think I learned something today. I learned something. I said, and I had my Bible there. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And man, then all four guys sitting there, I was like, we didn't have nothing better to do. Let's talk about Jesus. Amen. Now, nobody got saved. But my goodness, had to bring some cheer in there. All I'm saying is we had a great week last week. In the midst of it, I found myself being very self-serving just out of necessity. And it was frustrating to me. You know what I'm looking forward to tomorrow? His mercies are new every morning. It's a start over. It's a fresh start every day as a child of God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? No matter how, whatever you went through, you get a new start tomorrow morning with the Lord. You can turn to His Word. Let's just read one more verse here. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him. This passage here is such a comforting passage. I want you to go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll wrap it up this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. So in verse 3 it says, He's the Father of mercies, He's the God of all comfort. We can't comfort each other. God is the one. We serve a God of all comfort. Then, look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you read this, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Probably the thing that makes me feel like a hypocrite the most is when you read verse 5, I cannot say that I have suffered. I've had times of frustration, I've had times of pain, I've had times, but I haven't suffered like the Apostle Paul did. I've not suffered. Anywhere Islam is dominant in the world today, they're burning churches and torturing and killing Christians. I've never been through that. That's what I call suffering. I've never suffered that way. I'm not looking to. I'm thankful for America, but I'm just saying, when you read the Bible and you think of what they were going through, I'm blessed. I really haven't suffered. Think with me. At this moment, China is being very oppressive of all Christians. The news just doesn't report it. If you want something like that, you got to look at Martyrs, the Martyrs magazine, and there's several news places that'll tell you about how many Christians China killed last week. But you won't hear about it on ABC, NBC, or CBS, or definitely MSNBC. What we're like here in America is a frog that's being boiled in water. They're not going to come and get your guns. They know that would start a civil war that they would lose. They know that. But what we're going to watch happen is we're the frogs that are floating in the pan. And they're just going to turn up the heat a little bit, little restriction here, little ammunition restriction, more restrictions. Fine. We're the frogs in boiling water. That's what we deal with here. We're watching our freedoms go one at a time. But we're not like China, amen, where they deal with hard, bloody persecution. here in America. Let me just give you one more illustration. California just decreed that pastors should not preach against sodomites. They didn't say you can't. They just said you shouldn't. But we know where it's going. It's going to be eventually a law. If you preach against homosexuality, you've committed a hate crime, and the pastor will go to jail. We know that's where it's headed. It's just not there yet. Okay? So we're like, once again, we deal with things different here in America as our freedoms, but we're the frogs in the pan. We know the temperature is getting cranked. Okay? Little by little. Look at verse 6. Ready? And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So if we go through something, it's to help you. And the verse above that, two verses above it said, we're comforted so that we can comfort others how God comforts us. That tells me this. We're supposed to pay attention to how God comforts us when we're suffering to our degree. Why? So we can testify and encourage others how the Lord has helped us in that. When your heart's breaking, isn't it wonderful to know this? You have to run to this. That God allowed it in my life so that I could help somebody else after I'm done. He's going to help me through this. Whatever I go through tomorrow, He'll be there and He'll help me and He never fails me. But then I'm supposed to remember, what did God do for you when you lost the child? When you lost your parent? What did God do for you? Then testify of it to somebody else when they're hurting. Doesn't that what it says? We're supposed to comfort others with the same comfort God gives us. Pay attention to what God's doing in your life so that you can testify. And I love this statement. I can take you to 1 Corinthians and show you another passage. We don't have time tonight. But everything you go through is for the gospel's sake. And whatever you've been through, you're going to meet somebody. And that heartache, that hard time, you're going to meet somebody and God's going to let your path cross with their path so you can give them the gospel. Pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on. Now, we can give God's word and God's word will always be right. We can do that when people are hurting. But there is a level of comfort that can only be given by those who have gone through it. This is why we say, some of us have a comforting ministry because of what the Lord has allowed them to go through. There's been families and churches. I mean, if it wasn't one wreck, it was another loss. And it's like that family, they're sweet people. They weren't living in sin. They weren't nothing. That wasn't the issue. They were allowed to suffer because God used them to comfort everybody else in the church. That's what we call a ministry of suffering. So when people are hurting, I'm just here telling you tonight, there's going to be, when you're hurting, there's somebody God wants you to help and that's going to go through that. Pay attention to it. When you get saved, God calls you His child. Because our God is a God of all comfort, we should be a people of comfort. We should learn how to comfort and help and minister to each other with the comfort of God. We should want to be used of God to comfort God's children. What's dangerous is when you become like Jacob. Jacob's told by his sons, Joseph was slain by an animal, and they took and dipped his coat in blood and gave it to their dad. And when Jacob heard that they lied to him, but when he heard that, it says this in Genesis 37, we don't have time, just listen. And all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. That's what you don't want. When you're going through it, don't refuse to be comforted. Can I just tell you, God wants to help you. God's people want to help you. But when you go, no, I don't want, no, I'm not going to, you're in a dangerous place. Let me just make a few statements. You have to be very careful that you don't become like Joseph. There are people that like to wallow in self-pity and despair and depression. And if you get like that, you need someone to tell you to stop being so selfish. Your flesh will lead you to do that. But the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the God of all comfort, would never lead you to allow you to do that. Don't do that, Christian. Don't refuse to be comforted. When you have a God of all comfort, I know it's hard, but listen closely. There are things that all of us have to get over and get past and let God comfort us. I'm not being insensitive. You have to let God help you. Don't push God away. To get past the loss of a loved one takes you getting your Bible and getting alone with God and you singing to Him and letting God speak to you through His Word. When you sing to God, it does what? It reminds you that you're not alone. Amen. You sing to Him. Look, the only comfort the world knows is drugs, alcohol, immorality. Can I just remind you tonight, you have access to the God of all comfort. People are lonely. When Satan tries to trap you in loneliness, keep yourself busy, keep yourself in church, and sing to Him. Amen. Sing to Him. How to comfort. Number one, just a couple of points here and then we'll stop. Don't tell someone you understand when you don't. When you feel you need to say something, most of the time it's best that you don't. Amen? Sometimes it's just best not to say anything at all, and really it just helps for people to know that you care. Amen? I've been taught this. One of the greatest expressions of love that a Christian can give to another is this: I'm praying for you. And I don't just say that. I don't say that because it's a Christian cliche. I say it, I'm praying for you. I'm going to God, to the throne of grace, with your name in mind, and I'm lifting you up to the Lord. I'm sorry about what you're going through. If I can help you, please let me know, but I'm praying for you. It's one of the greatest expressions of love we can talk to each other with. Amen? It's tender and it's comforting. How about this? When people are sick, pray for them. Notes are comforting. I give a lot of music CDs. Yesterday I gave Miss Ray a CD. I said, here's some music. I think you would really enjoy it. Music can be healing. Good music is healing. You'll notice bad music sends you into depression. Rock music is depressing. Rap music is depressing. Always try to give scripture if you can. Always try to give the Bible if you can. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 tonight. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Tonight's message is the God who comforts us. Let's pray. Father, please, I do thank you, and yet, Lord, in all of my limitations and in all of my human restrictions, I wish, Father, that you could strengthen us as your people. Lord, when the world's running to the drugs...